The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us on this Monday. I hope you had a wonderful weekend here in the St. Louis area. Quite an exciting day on Saturday. No, not because it was St. Patrick's Day, because I think other than snow, we probably experienced every form of weather you can imagine. It was sunny, it was rainy, it was hot, it was cold. It was a little bit of everything. Could be that, someone might have known that Pastor Nathan Metter was in town over the weekend. How you doing, my friend?
I am doing well. I am coming to you live from the studio, mobile studio A-.
On the road, literally, with Pastor Nathan Metter this morning as we go through Genesis chapter 23. So what are you doing on the road?
It's been a crazy weekend. The weekend started on Saturday. Sheboygan Lutheran High School, where my son is a student and member of the pep band, won their first ever state basketball championship. And then last night I was honored at Methodist Lutheran High School by being inducted into the Hall of Honor. And it was really neat. A lot of good people getting into it. And it was a great experience.
So did you have to add a wing onto the school to get that honor?
Actually, they just did. They've done quite a bit of additions at the school. And they've expanded it quite well. And it's a far cry different than when I graduated there in 1988.
Now, just because someone may be concerned that it's Pastor Metter on the road and you may be driving and doing this at the same time, are you behind the wheel?
I am not behind the wheel. I have my trusty 15-year-old chauffeur. He's wearing his black cap, and he's driving Pastor Daisy right now.
So you are safely ensconced in the back seat?
Yes.
Excellent, excellent. Well, we have Genesis chapter 23. After Friday's study of Genesis chapter 22, not a whole lot of excitement here today. Matter of fact, I don't know what we're going to talk about for an hour. Do you?
Actually, believe it or not, there's a lot more here than you would think. You know, as you begin to look at, it would seem like it's nothing more than reading the real estate transaction section out of the newspaper. The only time you read it, the only people that read that are the people who have just bought some land or the nosy neighbors who want to find out who bought the house down the street.
That's right. Well, let's begin.
There's a lot more here.
Let's begin with prayer and we'll get right to it then.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and the opportunity to be together as your servants to study your word. We know that this is open to us only by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, there are no throwaway words in your text. And so we know, too, that there's reason why you have these words here. So by your Holy Spirit, guide and direct us so that our time together here on the radio is one that is truly a blessing, not only to your people individually, but your church as a whole. Grant this now for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The email server is up and running, kfuo@kfuo.org. We begin Genesis chapter 3 at verse 1 under the chapter heading of Sarah's death and burial. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the price left to him, for the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now, let's just stop there for a moment, okay?
Okay.
All right. Now, when a family member dies, you know, generally when a family member dies, unless you're like the President of the United States, the burial arrangements always fall to the family. But at this time, when Sarah dies, what was a funeral like? I mean, we're still fairly early in the history of man. We don't have the mortuary industry, the funeral industry going here. So what is going on?
Well, actually, the amazing thing about it is how different those customs are, and they're still very similar to the customs that we have, or that they're still being carried out over in the Holy Land. In fact, one of the best ones to answer this, if our buddy Nabil Noor is listening in Armour, South Dakota, he'd be the best one to talk about this, because this is the way his family has operated throughout his life. When someone dies in the Middle East, it is an accepted part of their custom that there is a very short period of time. In fact, most burials are done within 24 hours of the death. So there's no Hofmeister mortuaries there to buy the nice casket and the flowers and the luncheon afterwards. And if you're in Plymouth, Wisconsin, the luncheon afterwards always includes ham and German potato salad. So leave it to the fat guy to reference food at a funeral. But this is where we're at. But what they would do very quickly, this is a transaction that would happen quickly. The Hittites would have come to Abraham because they found out his wife had died, and this transaction would have taken in a very short period of time, where he would acquire the land and get his...
Well, there goes the connection with Pastor Nathan Metter. We'll get him back on the line as quickly as possible. Let me finish reading a little bit more of the text here. This is the problem, unfortunately, with the... you think when they get the cell system worked out just fine, things go a little bit awry, but we appreciate Pastor Metter being a trooper this morning and trying to go ahead and... Matter of fact, he insisted he thought it would be a great idea that the cell service going up to Plymouth, Wisconsin was going to be okay. So we'll get him back on the line real quick, and we'll continue with our discussion. I'll pick up at verse 10 of chapter 3 of Genesis, where we left off. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, I give you the cave that is in it, in the sight of the sons of my people. I give it to you, bury your dead." Now let's try this again. Are you still with us?
Well, I'm surprised at what happened there.
Well, you're popping a little bit on us here. Let me finish reading the text, and maybe by the time I finish, you'll get into a better cell, okay? All right. Let me pick up at verse 10 again, because you didn't have the benefit of hearing this. Now, Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the city gate, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave in it, in the sight of the sons of my people. I give it to you to bury your dead." Now, you were making the point about the immediacy, and I think anyone who has... today we don't know what death is like. We're not exposed to it. We don't see it. By the time you get to the funeral home, it's cleaned up pretty well, to the point where people say really silly things like, "Gee, doesn't Uncle Bob look really good? No, sorry, he's dead." Do we even realize just how immediately a body starts to decompose?
Yeah, it's amazing how that works. Roland, are you still there?
Oh, yeah, we're still here.
Okay. Death is... We do such a...
Nathan, let me tell you what. This is we appreciate the effort that you're going to here, but unfortunately, you're in a cell right now that is just not really, really good. Let's see if we can get Jenny to give you a quick call back, and maybe we can get one more better cell for you. While we're doing that, let me go ahead and finish reading our text for today. And that is picking up at verse 12. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the fields with the cave that was in it, all the trees that were in the field, throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the city gate. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place for the Hittites. Now, are you still with us, Nathan? Okay, we're still trying to get Pastor Metter back up on the line. Again, we're appreciative of the fact that he's a trooper, that he wanted to go ahead and do this. It was really a great honor for him to be inducted there at the Metro East Lutheran in the Hall of Fame, I guess, or the Hall of Honor for them. When we get Nathan back up on the line, the thing that we need to discuss here is, why is this real estate transaction important to us in Genesis? You know, it's just a piece of ground. It's a common burial plot. Today, I think we take for granted that burial plots, you know, they're established. Well, pretty much if you drive through any major city, you can find cemeteries everywhere you go. But what is different about this transaction? Because didn't God promise this land to Abraham? If this is the land he's been promised and has been promised to his descendants as a possession, why in the world does he have to buy a piece of ground in which to bury his wife? Why doesn't he just take that piece of ground and see how things work out? Shall we try this again, my friend?
I think so. We're going to get very close. We've got an exit coming up. I've got a good cell right now, and we're going to get over for a little bit and get this done.
Well, it's probably good to take a break anyway.
Yeah. Yep, okay.
All right.
So where are we at?
Well, I finished reading the text, and you were talking about the immediacy of getting the body in the ground, and I had just said to
right.
you that we don't really have an appreciation of just how quickly a corpse can decompose.
Oh yeah, we have people, you know, when a family sees that experience, you know, in the home setting or in the hospice house, like I've seen recently with some of my families, we have that situation where you see death kick in. And you can actually see the color drift away. You can see all of this, but if you go too long, it was one of the nice things when you're a friend of a funeral director, you hear some of these stories. You know, you're right. The discoloration and the decay goes very quickly. And it's not a pretty sight, and that's one of the things where you end up with the situation where they put on makeup and makeup and makeup, and you can't cover it. You can't cover it, and it's really ugly. It's really an ugly situation.
So when we see the words in the text that he wants to bury her out of his sight, now is he talking about literally immediately in front of him? He can't look at her anymore because of what's happening, or does that mean something else?
Well, he needs to put, you know, he wants to bury her. You know, we're looking at he wants to put her in the ground because, again, you're right. The onset of death, the onset of the decay, this is something that is that he wants to get rid of. But then there's also the burial process. Again, the lack of burial is a sign of really the curse of death. See this, as we see this death, the decay kicking in, we're reminded again that we are really constantly in a state of dying. You know, the aging process, the illness process that we deal with, and all of this, this is an ongoing thing, and we deal with this, and he wants to put it out of his sight so that he doesn't have to see this in front of him. It's not denial, it's respect for his wife, it's love for his wife, but it's also not something you want to watch.
Yeah. Now, again, perhaps Pastor Neuer might be the better one to ask the question, but I'll just toss it over to you. My recollection is that at this time, it was probably more common to burn a body than it was to bury it.
Well, for the pagans, yes.
Yeah.
The pagans would burn the body. See, and that's one of the things, too, we have, the Judeo-Christian community were among the few who actually buried their dead. That's one of the issues. You know, when you talk to some of our biblical scholars, there's nothing that would prohibit from Scripture, you know, that we would see the burning of a body. It was the custom of the faithful to lay them in the ground, and this is a part, you know, especially for us Christians, if we lay them in the ground, we bury them, we put them in a sepulcher or a tomb. In hopes, in the confidence of the resurrection. Whereas the pagans, any other society, when you deal with the death of, we've all seen the images of the Norsemen, you know, they load the body in the boat and send it off.
Oh yeah, the Viking funeral.
Yeah. They do that over in Minnesota. You know, the Vikings, they call it the football season. And then we've all seen the pyre scenes from, I mean, even, you know, even the you see the, some of the pagan imagery, if you remember the last Star Wars movie, Luke finds it turns out Darth Vader is his father. Darth Vader dies. What happens at the end, you know, one of the final scenes of that, of those movies is his funeral pyre. They're burning the remains, and that really is a pagan practice. Now, is there any reason why somebody shouldn't be cremated? There's no prohibition to it, but there are some pagan connections to the process of burning the body. See, because we also how we value something is often best indicated by the way we treat it after we're done. You know, you don't necessarily value the wrapper to your candy bar. Okay? You tear it off, you throw it in the garbage. If you're a real schmo, you throw it out the window and that kind of stuff. You don't value that. All right? But when, you know, if you treasure something so much when you're using it that when you're done with the usefulness of it, you still do something special. One of my lasting memories of my home congregation, Trinity in Edwardsville, was when we had built the brand new church over by the school, big building, beautiful church, but we left the old one behind. And we actually had a decommissioning service, and we took everything out of it. And we just didn't raise it. We just didn't turn it over to a developer to turn it into Trinity Square Apartments, which is what it is now. But the way we handled it was reverent. You know, the way we handle the elements, you know, the reserve elements at the communion table, you know, that's all. So we say the same thing about the human body. You know, our human body was made by God. We are created in the image of God. We are His workmanship. So when we take that time, to venerate it, to preserve it, to set it aside for the resurrection, it says about A, what we believe about the body, but B, that we believe that this body is going to be raised again.
And in many ways, that reflects the distinction between Christian and Greek philosophy, where, you know, in the Greek, the philosophers are big about spirit, you know, body, physical is bad, corrupt, everything spiritual is good.
Absolutely. Physical bad, spiritual bad, you know, spiritual good. physical bad, you know, and as soon as you get rid of the physical, as soon as you get rid of the bad, everything's great. But that, you know, that's not the philosophy of the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures are totally different.
So this is a moment of immediacy. Abraham is mourning, but he has to move quickly here.
Mm-hmm.
And but you know, here's the thing. You know, he's not living in the land, I guess, because he calls himself a foreigner. Is this or is this not the land of Canaan that God had given to him? Why does he call himself a foreigner?
Well, God has given him this land, but Yahweh hadn't told the Hittites this yet. You know, he was there, but the Hittites were still there. There were still more of them than there are of him. He's loaded. You know, he's blessed. He's a rich man. But he doesn't have the great big entourage of descendants, and you know, he has servants and those kind of things, but he doesn't have big family to defend himself. So yeah, he still at this point considers himself a foreigner.
So he can't just
have control of it yet.
He can't just go out and find a cave and decide to bury Sarah. He actually has to go and negotiate for a piece of ground.
Correct. You know. And there is also another aspect of this, okay? And this is one of the reasons why, he actually, you know, he begs, he really does, he begs for the opportunity to buy it from Ephron rather than have it given to him. And part of that is, you know, it's in deference to the culture, but the other part of it is, he doesn't want to be indebted to a pagan. Because really, Abraham knows this is his land. He knows it's his land because Yahweh's promised it to him. Okay, and Yahweh is faithful. Abraham believed and has credited him as righteousness. So he knows this land belongs to him. And as a result, he doesn't want to give any kind of confusion. So therefore, he negotiates and probably, you know, in a way, maybe even overpays for the land.
Okay.
Overpays for the land for the sake of removing any doubt as to whose land this is.
Now we have about just want to let you know, because you know the situation that you're in the car, you may not realize we have about 2 minutes before the break, so I don't want you to get on a real good roll here. Just real quick to back you up to verse 1. If I'm not mistaken, we don't very often see the ages of women at their death recorded in Scripture. Usually men, you know, like Moses.
We don't normally talk the age about women anytime.
Well, that's true. But we know here that Sarah is 127 when she dies. Well, why do we need to know this? You got about a minute and a half.
Well, it puts everything into perspective, A. You know, so it also gives us a little timeline on how old Abraham is. You know, and it also, you know, Isaac is well weaned now, because remember, you know, she's, you know, Isaac is a grown man by this time, so the next generation is in place. But again, these specific details as provided are God putting these linchpins together, rooting his story in history. Okay, now remember again, the Bible is not designed to be a history book. Okay. But it is the historical record of salvation history. And Sarah, being, you know, the miraculous mother of the Old Testament, she's that miraculous mother of the Old Testament, setting in place, you know, God is transplanting, if you will. He's transplanting this olive shoot into this new land, which is going to grow into something absolutely amazing called the nation of Israel.
Pastor Nathan Metter, our guest this morning on the Bible Study, Studio A on the road, because quite literally we do the Bible Study from Studio A here at KFUO Radio. Heading back from Illinois, where he received a great honor from Metro East Lutheran High School. What was it called? The Wall of Fame?
The Hall of Honor.
The Hall of Honor. We'll save the Wall of Fame after you're a couple more years down the road of your ministry, I guess.
Well, I was just happy that they're not going to hang the plaque with my picture on it in a bathroom somewhere.
Well, never give up hope. All right, Nathan, we're going to head to a quick break here. You stay where you are. Hope with the cell connection will be good. Pastor Nathan Metter, always a trooper, wants to get the program in. We're doing Genesis chapter 23, quite literally on the road, with Pastor Nathan Metter. He serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A few short messages, and then we will be right back.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
This is a test of the emergency alert system.
Humanitree is dedicated to mothers and children affected by poverty, homelessness, incarceration, and single parenthood. These families need Humanitree, and Humanitree needs you. We'll accept your donated baby clothes, furniture, furnishings, a family project, painting a bedroom, or cleaning the yard for a poor working mom. Chaplains can come to your church, celebrate the liturgy, and have Bible study. For these and other ways that you can learn about Humanitree and how we can help others, call 314-772-7720. Thank you, and God bless you.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I like to call those writers who give me ideas for these devotions my tour guides. One of these, Robert Kolb, led me to a couple of lines in a book I already owned, if I had only known this quote 3 decades ago. At my internship church in Michigan, we had a trustee there named Art. This guy was there, mowing the lawn, shoveling the snow, and he did almost any other repair work we needed at the church every day. And each Sunday, he was there at the 8 o'clock worship, always sitting in the same pew. Only Art never attended Holy Communion. Our pastor asked Art one time about that. Art replied that he didn't feel the need to receive forgiveness of sins in the sacrament because he had already got it in the confession and absolution at the beginning of the service. Well, here's Martin Luther's advice on this topic. It's hidden away in a short manual written for those who would confess their sins to the pastor before receiving communion. Luther even wrote a bit of a dialogue for this occasion. The script has the pastor questioning the man preparing for communion. "Why dost thou desire to receive the sacrament?" "Because I desire to strengthen my soul with God's word and sign, and to obtain grace." "But hast thou not found forgiveness of sins in absolution?" "So what? I want to add the sign of God to his word. To receive God's word in many ways is so much better." Well, Art, there's your answer. And that answer describes in the most succinct way I know exactly what a sacrament is. It doesn't replace God's word, much less God's promises to us in our Savior Jesus Christ. God just knows that he must show us because of the way we are. Let's pray about it. Lord, as we look at the sacraments for the remaining weeks of Lent, teach us to long for your love and for the signs of your forgiveness, life, and salvation you reveal all around us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's word to us in human flesh and blood. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Nathan Metter, and we're doing a variation on the Bible study on the road. You know, occasionally we take the Bible study to local congregations and we do the program from there. But here, quite literally, we have Pastor Metter on the road driving back to Wisconsin after receiving a very nice honor from Metro East Lutheran High School. You still with us, my friend?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Now, I didn't want to ask you this question going into the break because you just would not have had enough time to really develop the answer. But, you know, you have Abraham, and he's mourning. Now, in chapter 22, Pastor Noor was our guest last Friday, talking about Abraham and the sacrifice, or the almost sacrifice, of Isaac, and this declaration that Abraham understands that even God can raise the dead. Now, if Abraham understands from the Isaac experience that God can raise the dead, A, why is he mourning? And B, why isn't he asking why? Why isn't he asking to have his wife restored to him for more time?
Well, I think there's two reasons. A, the first one is Isaac and Sarah are two different figures in the salvation history and in the promise, in the history of the promise as well. You know, as we deal with the situation, Isaac was going to be the one that goes farther. Abraham knew that he was going to die. In fact, if you remember, when God promised that he would have a son, are you going to give this to me when I'm still, you know, my wife is still old? He knew very well the reality of his own mortality. Okay, he also knows that Sarah is going to have that as well. But God had promised Isaac to be the one that would carry forward. You know, we all know that. You know, as I'm sitting here with my 15-year-old son who's driving me across the middle of Illinois, you know, we know that this is, you know, that there's a forward nature. You know, all the way up to Abraham, they knew that someone would lay down, they would fall asleep and be, they would lay with their fathers, meaning they would be dead and buried. So as a result, you know, that was anticipated. Parents are, you know, children are supposed to bury their parents, but not the other way around. You know, that's the way we have, you know, so Isaac has the promise to carry forward of Messiah. And that's why, you know, God's going to take care of that promise. The reality of death is coming. You know, and we all know, you know, mortality is 100%. The mortality rate of human beings is 100%. Right? But we also know that a time is coming when that generation has to carry forward for the faith.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Genesis chapter 3, our subject for today's Bible study. Our guest, Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, a place to which he is heading back right now as we do this study. Now, does it strike you that Abraham, again, promised to possess the land, promised his descendants would possess the land, and you did mention that there's probably a couple of more Hittites than there are in Abraham's.
Oh, yeah.
But he's being awfully polite here. You know, they offer him this burial plot. They take any one of our tombs. Be our guest. You are a lord among us, a prince among us. Go ahead and do as you will. So why... what I don't get is, number one, why he's being so polite to these pagans, and number two, when he asks to buy the land, their first response is, nah, just go ahead and take one.
Well, you know, and there is something. Again, we kind of go back to this thought that this is not the Hittite land. This is not the Hittite land to give. This land has been given for the sake of God's people, and He is in deference to them. You know, he's not thumbing his nose at them at all. In fact, he intentionally gives them deference in a way to reflect on the majesty of who God is in this whole thing. You know, again, he doesn't want anybody to ever say that he owes the Hittites something. Okay, the Hittites, you know, they think they're in control, but they're not. And Abraham knows that they are, that he knows who is, and as a result, he carries on in such a way that to remove any future doubt. You know, again, this is all part of this plan playing out. This is not a throwaway thing. And so the Hittites can't come back someday and say that doesn't, you know, Mamre doesn't belong to us anymore.
So if it were a gift, as you mentioned earlier, this Prince of God might then be beholding to them, or there may be some uncertainty as to ownership. Abraham doesn't want to leave. You know, this, now there's an interesting question to ask. In the text, it refers to the Hittites as calling Abraham Prince of God.
Yeah, they knew who he belonged to. He was an absolute subject of Yahweh. He was an absolute subject of Yahweh. He knew, you know, no one had a doubt about Abraham. Okay? There was no sense of doubt at all about Abraham. He was special. They knew he was blessed. They knew he was blessed. And as a, you know, and they knew from whence that blessing comes. And he's trying, and he is communicating that by his refusal to allow them to bless him. You know, the pagans don't bless him. Yahweh does.
Well, now, if they understand that Abraham is a prince of God, and they know which... You still with us there?
Yeah, do we get... Yeah, we're okay. We're okay. We're okay. Oh, my goodness. This has gone from disaster to disaster. Go ahead. We're good.
Satan shall not rule this day. We will continue with the Bible study regardless of all the little demons and whatever he may throw in our path here. Okay, the big picture we're driving at here really is that the ownership and the right of presence in this land is really what the critical issue is.
Right, right. And it's not from the pagans. It's not from the Hittites. It's from Yahweh. Yahweh's the owner.
I'm sorry, the question that I was asking that we didn't, you know, before that other little, you know, gremlin in the wiring there got to you, it's a point of interest to me. It may not be critical to the text, but I find it kind of interesting that the Hittites know that Abraham is a prince of God. They know who the God is, but yet they don't worship him. They're afraid of him, or perhaps at least respect the fact that Abraham has some connection to him. But the Hittites have no interest in worshiping him as the one true God.
Well, because they don't think he's theirs. You also have to understand, too, that they have a much different concept of divinity than we do. All right? You know, we deal with the all-powerful God. You know, the monotheistic, the Yahweh. You know, Yahweh who reveals himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ as is bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit, okay? We understand that. But in that area of the world too, you had family gods, you had tribal gods, you had regional gods. These pagans, the pagans were very much like, well, kind of like we are today. You can have your God. I'll have my God. You know, your God's pretty nice. You know, he takes really good care of you. He takes really good care of you, but you know we're Hittites, so we'll use our Hittite gods, you know, and we see who's still around. You know, Yahweh's still in business. You know, and the gods of the Hittites went out of business a long time ago.
And the ownership, I mean, once you pay for a piece of ground, it's yours.
Right.
So that's why he's insistent on haggling for the price. We really need to emphasize that. But how does that translate to today? You know, there are some Christians out there. I can think of a fellow who's on television by the name of Hagee, who makes a big connection with Israel, today's state of Israel, modern Israel, the Jewish people, as he would call them, possessing this piece of ground promised to Abraham. Now, do Abraham's descendants ever surrender ownership of this piece of ground? How critical is this little shovelful of dirt called Israel in the Middle East?
You know, again, that little stretch of land is valuable for historical reasons. Right now, it's a geopolitical hotbed. But really, in all honesty, the promises have all been fulfilled. You know, the ultimate land, the ultimate promise is fulfilled at the cross, which is where did the prophets die? Jerusalem. Okay. Where did the ultimate prophet, priest, and king die? Jerusalem. Now we're making far too much out of this nation state of Israel. Okay, where you sit there, it'd be different. You know, it really would have been different if they'd have come and actually bought the land from the Palestinians, but they really didn't. You know, and that's part of our modern day problem. We are our promised land, and actually that promised land of Palestine, that little strip of land between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea, which was really nothing more than the bridge, the land bridge between Asia, Africa, and Arabia, those kind of things. It really has very little other value after the work is all done. Did they ever surrender possession of the ground? Of course they did. They lost it. They lost it. Why? Because of unfaithfulness. What happens to the northern 10 tribes? They're gone. We don't know where they are. They just get absorbed by the Assyrian Empire. And Judah and Benjamin hang on for a little while in the south, but even they go funky theologically. And then the Babylonians come in, here's the kicker. The land of Israel, after the Babylonians come in and destroy Jerusalem, tear down the walls, after they come in, the nation state of Israel is not functionally independent until 1948. From the Babylonian captivity, yes, they get to come back, but they're still paying tribute to the Persians. And then after the Persians come the Greeks, and after the Greeks come the Romans, and then of course you have this whole Masada thing, and the Romans, you don't mess with the Romans. They tore them up, and then basically Israel just kind of goes fallow. The seedbed had been completed at the cross. To make so much of this dirt now, I think is an overstatement.
And then we see a name that pops up. I don't know how important Ephron is, but he apparently is the leader of the Hittites. Now,
right.
Is this just so much sort of Joe Friday, just the facts and only the facts, or do we need to know who Ephron is?
Well, Ephron is a guy, again, what's really interesting is you see how these Hittite people are the point you made, they're very deferential to them. At this point in history, the Hittites are very friendly to Abraham. Now you come back, after Abraham begins to multiply in the succeeding generations, a day is coming when the Hittites are not going to be friendly anymore. They're going to be facing Israel, the descendants of Abraham, become their enemies. As they begin to multiply and take over, a time is coming when the Hittites will forget Abraham, and they will only see them as a threat, and they will fight them, and eventually the Hittites cease to exist because of Israel.
But at this time, Abraham is living relatively at peace with these guys.
Absolutely, they cultivate peace with him. And again, it's really easy to cultivate peace with the bully. If he were the big bad guy, with the most armies and the all the airplanes and tanks and atomic bombs and all those kind of things, you're going to want to make peace with him. Out of fear. That's not why they're at peace with Abraham. They're at peace with Abraham because they can see that this is a man of God who's been blessed. And maybe that becomes instructional on how we start to deal with people around us. We can see this as somewhat instructional in the way we live with our neighbors who may be more pagan, they may be more Hittite than they are Israel. Okay? We live in such a way that people look at us and go, wow, look at this family. Look at this family. They are, look at how they treat one another. Look at how they treat us. They're in deference to him, not because of his might, but because of the blessing of this God. Seeking to live in such a way. In fact, the New Testament encourages us to do this, to live in such a way that our neighbors see God at work in us, so they can't argue with that blessing that falls to us.
Well, if you read the small catechism as it goes through the Ten Commandments, and you get to the fourth commandment where it says honor mother and father, and then Luther breaks that out to the respect of the authorities placed over us and how we treat each other, civilly, how we treat one another. How does Abraham know about the fourth commandment before there ever is a fourth commandment?
Now we're going to have to jump way ahead to St. Paul, who writes to the Romans and says, hey, how is it that the Gentiles who don't have the law actually do the law? And we're told that that every human being has the law. That human, the law is given us, the law is given to us as it's written on our hearts. It's that conscience. It's that conscience we know it's the law because it always accuses us. It never tells us that we do, it never tells us that, attaboy. That little voice inside of you never says, hey, well done. No, it always says, Roland, you should have done this. Oh, Roland, you ought not have said that.
Get out of my head, you know? Nathan. Get out of my head.
yeah, exactly. And the only reason I know he says that to you is that little voice says the exact same thing to me.
Yeah.
You know, that's the law written on our heart. He knows this. This is the way things work. Because this is the way God has formed it, okay, and this is the way we were created to react. And again, Abraham realizes he's the foreigner here. He understands that this is not necessarily his place, even though God has promised. Like, he said it's not yet his, so he's in deference to the Hittites, until which time God then gives the land, and we see that coming. Even Jacob is considered a sojourner until after they come back from Egypt. That's when he says, I'm giving you this land now. Don't be deferential. This is your land. This is your land. I promised it to Abraham. I promised it to Isaac. I promised it to Jacob. Go get it. And you're not going to buy it with shekels of silver. You're going to get it at the end of a sword. And that's exactly what happens.
But when it comes to the silver and the transaction, the footnote being that this is a very public transaction. It's done at the city's gate. Everybody's knowing this is going on. So later on down the road, the Hittites have no excuse to say, we didn't know anything about this.
Right. They can't come back and make a quit claim deed. They can't say, no. This was shady. He misrepresented himself. They come back and they say, no, I paid for this land. He has deed and title. And so think about this. Think about this. Here is Abraham, very wealthy man, but the only thing he really owns is a graveyard. That's all he owns.
Hmm.
The rest of the time, he's a shepherd. He moves his flocks around, but the only dirt that he calls his own is a cemetery.
Let's grab a quick phone call from Rick. Rick, thanks for joining us. You're on Pastor Metter. Go ahead.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen. Yeah. Pastor Metter, coming across the radio, you sound as if you have disdain for the holy land that God calls the center of the world, and to a land and a people that we owe spiritual heritage to. If it were not for them, we would not have been engrafted. And I do not believe that God is through with his people or his land.
Did you catch that, Nathan?
Yes, I did. And I fear, again, what we have to avoid, you cannot make a sound biblical argument of a one-to-one correlation between the nation state of Israel and the Israel of the Scriptures. There is little, if any, connection between there is little, if any, and that's where I don't have disdain. I think what I think we have is a confusion of the two kingdoms.
Rick,
we have a two kingdoms confusion right now, and I think that's a greater problem for the church.
Rick, you wanted to add something? Go ahead.
Could you make a legitimate argument why God would send his son to the cross to rescue us from his wrath? No.
There's no legitimate argument for us. And again, there's no legitimate argument from the for that. There's no reason why he should do this. And again, that's why we call it grace. That's why that it's the if you want to use the Hebrew word, since we're looking at the Old Testament, that's that chesed, that undeserved mercy, love, grace word that will surely dwell with us always. Okay? It's because of that that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay? And you're right. We have a spiritual heritage from the nation of Israel. Okay? We have a spiritual heritage from the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel that is revealed in the Scriptures is distinct from the nation of Israel that appears on your world map today.
Rick, thanks for the call. Let's grab another call from Art. Art, good morning. You're up next with Pastor Metter.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. You know, it's always been perplexing to me since my mother used to work for the Jewish people that used to be around the Congress Hotel over there on Union and Pershing. And she would say, well, there's the kosher Jew that doesn't believe in mixing the meat and the milk dishes. She learned that the hard way. But I'm wondering with respect to the Orthodox and the Hasidic Jew, it seems to me the Orthodox is expressing concern that Israel, the state of Israel, is illegitimate. That they believe that only when their Messiah comes, and their Messiah then is sort of predicated that they will be elevated more materialistically, and they will be blessed in this regard rather than in a spiritual and in a brotherhood of faith with other believing people.
All right, Art, time is short, so we'll let Pastor get to that. Go ahead, Pastor Matt.
Well, I think you're right. There is a question, you know. I don't think anyone in Israel, I don't think any observant Jew or a Hasidic Jew or Orthodox Jew would view the United Nations as HaMashiach, you know, who is the one who created the nation state of Israel. And I think I'm back to this, you know, we do a great disservice when we confuse the nation of Israel, the Israel of faith, into which we as Gentiles have been grafted, and the nation state of Israel, of which I am not a citizen. Now, I'm not a citizen of that. I am not a citizen of that left-hand kingdom that we call Israel right now. I am, by virtue of my baptism, a citizen in the faith of Israel, the spiritual nation of Israel. We're part of that because we have the faith of Abraham. It is believed, Abraham believed and is credited as righteous. The just shall live by faith. Those who are declared righteous shall live by faith. That's the key. And we miss this when we muddle politics in with theology, especially when we start talking about the land. Now, does the land play a great role in our salvation? Absolutely. You know, what happened there was an incredible thing. You know, and this is where Rick's point is absolutely right. We owe a debt spiritually. I'm not sure we owe a debt politically today, but that's Nathan Metter speaking.
Now, with about a minute, make the connection here between this real estate transaction and Abraham's faith.
Okay, where is he burying her? He's burying her in the land that God had promised him. Okay, Abraham, remember, as he was 75 years old, God said, go. He says, where are we going? I'll tell you when you get there. When he finally arrives, he shows them, he says, this is your land. I will give it to you and your descendants, and it'll be like you in the sand of the seashore. Now here he is. You know, he's well into his hundreds. His dear wife Sarah is now dead. He still doesn't own anything. But where does he buy? He doesn't buy a cemetery in Ur of the Chaldees back. He doesn't go buy the family plot back home. No. This is his home, even though he doesn't own a scoop full of dirt yet. He knows that someday this land is going to belong to him and his people. And that's exactly what happens when the ultimate inheritance comes when Christ comes to the cross.
Pastor Nathan Metter, our guest this morning. Good work, my friend. It was difficult circumstances. You know, Larry the Cable Guy says, get her done. Well, you got her done.
Thank you, my friend.
Take care. Safe travels home. Godspeed your travels.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you. Now get back on the road.
Bye-bye.
All right. Coming up next, Ask the Pastor. We'll be right back after the news. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.